If you got your songbooks, turn to page 21 again. We're not going to sing it again, but I'd like to have you reread two of the verses that we just went through. You know, so often we sing these songs and we don't really pay too much attention to what we're singing, especially a familiar one like this. But look at verses 2 and 3. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. You really believe that? The promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Is that your experience? Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally, by love, strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, the Word of God, standing on the promises of God. People, if we really believe those words down deep in our heart and we're putting them into practice on a daily basis, there would be no need for me to speak to all of us this morning on the subjects that's been assigned to me. Motivation to get into the Word. To be self-motivated to the point where this book does become a daily entity in our lives. Daily. This is one of the dailies right here. Talks about it in this book. I don't know whether you've ever done a study in the Scriptures or not on the word daily, but how many things we are encouraged to do in the Scriptures daily, on a daily basis. And one of them is to stand on the promises of God. I suppose, without any doubt, the most motivating passage of Scripture to me on the benefits of the Word of God and what it can do for my life and thus becomes motivating is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Several weeks ago, Carol and I got a little couples Bible study started in our home, and the first night we sort of examined this passage of Scripture, and my purpose was to motivate this group of couples to really want to dig into the Scriptures and find out what the basic issues of Christianity are all about from the Bible itself. And so I asked them a series of questions. We took about an hour to discuss these two verses and the surrounding passage. And I would like to ask you some of these questions this morning. And then as we go along, we'll answer some of them. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished or equipped to do any or all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does the inspiration of the Scriptures mean to you? Not so much from a theological standpoint, but from a practical standpoint. As you get up in the morning and begin to walk around in shoe leather day by day, 24 hours a day, what does it mean to you that the Word of God is inspired? It's God-breathed. It's given to us of Him. Does that have practicality to you? Two things that come to my mind are authority and authenticity. You can remember those because they both start with A. Because God breathed it, it gives it authenticity. It is from God. And because God is who He is, therefore we better listen. It has authority to it. This is an authoritative voice that is speaking to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How is it profitable? What's going through your mind right now? Well, it says here, there are four ways in which it is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? What is a doctrine? Could you stand up right now and name off for us a half a dozen of the doctrines of your church? Is doctrine practical? Or is it just for the theologians who are seminary graduates? Or does it have meaning and relevance to you and to me today as we walk around in our daily life? It's profitable for doctrine. The teachings of Scripture. For reproof. What is reproof? Can you think of a way in which you have been reproved recently by the Word of God? Because it says here that it's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. What is the difference between reproof and correction? What is correction? And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. What is the difference between reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness? They all are significant statements, ways in which the Word of God is profitable to us. And then it goes on to say, in order that the man of God, who is the man of God that's talking about here in this passage? To whom is that referring? In order that the man of God may be perfect or mature, that he may grow up. Boy, that's a beautiful thought. See, God gave us this book for a purpose. Not so much to make us smarter Christians, but to make us better Christians. To give us a qualitative aspect of life that cannot be attained any other way than through this book. Maturity, spiritual growth, development. Is this happening in our lives? And one other thing, there are two purposes that are stated here in this passage for which God gave us this profitable book. One is that we will grow to spiritual maturity, and the other is that it will equip us to do all good works. How would you define a good work? Does it really mean that? All good works or just some? That this book has the ability to equip us as Christians to grow and to do every good work to which God calls us. Now, I don't know about you, but that is enough meat for me to chew on for quite some time. And whenever I get to meditating on those two verses, it is a new challenge and stimulus to me to get into the Word of God. Because of its authority, its profitability, and its results. Now, in order to be motivated to use or obey the Word of God, we must be convinced of two things. Both of them are talked about in this passage that we just went through. One, its authority, and secondly, its value. See, I know enough about adult education to realize that anything you try to motivate adults to do. Now, college kids are another ballgame, but adults who are now working for a living. Anything you try to motivate them to do, it's got to have practicality to it. They've got to see the value of it to themselves. Well, before you or I or any other Christian is going to take the time and the effort to get into the Word of God through scripture memory or a Bible reading program or Bible study program, we've got to see the value of it for our own lives, and we've got to also be convinced of the authority that this book has over our lives. Its authority has to do with its source. It came from God. Now that very thought, folks, is enough to chew on for a couple of hours out here on some red rock or under a tree. It came from God. Its value or its sufficiency for us has to do with its personal benefit to you in your own life and to you in your ministry. Webster defines authority as that which is entitled to obedience, or that property by which it demands faith and obedience in all its declarations. That property, the thing that it's composed of, this entity by which it demands faith and obedience in all its declarations. It's not for me to decide what to believe or obey. If I believe in the authority of Scriptures, I believe it all. God has spoken, and He means to be taken seriously. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Those are the words of Christ in His great high priestly prayer that he prayed the night before His crucifixion. Sanctify them, make them holy. Set them apart as something special through your word, because your word is truth. I understand that Leroy's been speaking to you and will be the rest of the week. Whenever I follow Leroy Imes in a speaking assignment, I always am insecure, because the guy is so terrific. Several years ago, Leroy and I were having a dorm meeting in a dorm at Northern Illinois University. And this little incident happened about midnight. Leroy had spoken for a little while, and I had spoken to the guys that were gathered there in the cafeteria of the dormitory. And then we opened it up for questions, and he'd take about 20 minutes or a half an hour of questions, and he'd sit down and rest a little while, and I'd take about a half an hour of questions, and we kind of were trading off. And it was about midnight when this particular incident happened. Some fellow had asked the question about truth. Well, what is truth? And Leroy was sitting behind me, and I was supposed to answer this question, and I thought, and I said to him, "Well, you know, that is the same question that Pilate asked." Now, just as I was giving that answer, some student walked in. Now, this was midnight, and was kind of walking down, feeling his way through the guys sitting there on the floor, and he had just walked in when I said, "That is the question that Pilate asked." And as he sat down, he raised his hand and he said, "To say I wasn't here when Pilate asked that question would..." And I thought Imes was going to come apart at the seams sitting behind me, because this guy was very much interested in finding out what truth was. What is in the Bible is not true only because it is in the Bible. It was true before it was in the Bible. It is in the Bible because it is true. It's God's word. His word is from eternity. You really believe that? See, if you are going to be self-motivated, and I use that term very carefully, because there's nobody who can stand here in front of you and motivate you. It's got to come from within, folks. But in order for that to happen, you have got to be convinced of the authority and the truthfulness of the Word of God. The authority that it has over your life and over mine. Well, what must we do about the authority of Scripture? I think there are three things that we must do as a matter of response to the realization that this is the Word of God. It is true. It has the right to make demands upon my life. One is, I must accept it by faith. It is impossible for you and to me to resolve all of the intellectual problems that exist in Christianity and centered around the Word of God. And so at some point, we have got to come to the place where by faith we accept this word, this book, as the Word of God. Billy Graham had to come to that point. If you've read his biography, you remember the little incident that early in his days as an evangelist, one day, when encountered and buffeted by all of these various intellectual questions that were constantly thrown at him and coming up within his own mind, He found himself one day out in the woods, kneeled down by a stump. And at that point, he lifted his heart to the Lord, and he, by faith, accepted the Word of God as the authority for faith and practice in his life, for what it really is, the truth of the living God. And I believe that every Christian, at some point in their lives, has to come to that place. It may be a very conscious thing, or it may not. With me, it was not. It's something I've grown up with. I've never really had any serious doubts or questions about the authority of Scripture and its claims on my life. But some here may. Secondly, we must obey it. We must obey it. You don't think your way to faith, you obey your way to faith. John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. One day I was talking to a medical student, and we were talking about the Word of God, and he could not buy it. And I was not trying to sell it, but I was at least trying to challenge him to read it, to investigate it. And he says, well, I'll do that. I said, take the book of John, read through the Gospel of St. John several times, and every time you open it to read a couple of three chapters, pray. Pray a prayer, something to this effect. Lord, if you are real, and if you can and will reveal yourself to me, show me yourself through this book. And he committed himself to do that. Well, folks, that is a first step. Now, I'm sure that most of us here are way beyond that, but that was a beginning for him. It was a beginning to obedience and then to faith. The impact of this book on lives is absolutely amazing to me. And the third thing that we need to do is to use it. We need to accept it by faith, we need to obey it, and then we need to use it. Not defend it, not try to argue with people about it, but simply use it. It is the sword of the Spirit. The thing that we need to become skillful at is sticking people with it. It's a sword. Not clobbering them over the head with it and using it as a club, but using it skillfully as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I can tell you story after story of how I've seen the Word of God just totally change a person's attitude by simply using it in a quiet, skillful way. I was sitting in a dorm room talking to a couple of guys one day, and we got to talking about future things, the resurrection and so forth, and they were ridiculing it and poo-pooing the idea of resurrection and so forth. And finally, I said, you know, there is one chapter in all the Bible that talks so much about this particular subject. I'd like to read it to you. Would you guys like to hear it? And they said, yeah, go ahead, read it. So I turned to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, that's a pretty long chapter. It's got 58 verses, 58 or 59. And I sat there in their dorm room and read them, the whole 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. By the time I had finished, their whole demeanor was different. The belligerence was gone. The rebelliousness was gone. And from that point on, the conversation became serious. Their questions were real and genuine. The power of the Word of God in the life of an individual is something that I cannot explain, because it is the sword of the Spirit. And we simply need to become skillful enough in our grasp of it in order to be able to use it. Lauren Sanney, the president of the Navigators, has said, while some people work at recruiting, at rewriting the Bible, we will use it to rewrite history. the history of individual lives. And that's what God is out to do. Don Straubman said, all we want to do is get every person in the world into the Bible. See, I am convinced that if a person is willing to expose themselves long enough to the Scriptures, it's just a question of time before they come to know the Savior. Now, some of you here are probably in the process of leading an evangelistic Bible study in your home. This one that I mentioned that Carol and I started several weeks ago, we've had one young couple in it, and it's been absolutely marvelous to watch the attitude of this husband, a young school teacher. The first night that we had the study, we went around the room and asked them, why you're here? Why do you want to come to a Bible study anyway? His answer was something to the effect, well, I've got this guy that I work with, another teacher, and he's always talking about religious things, and I feel very dumb. I can't really talk to him very intelligently about religious matters, and so I figured it'd do me good to get into a Bible study so at least I could converse with him intellectually on this plane. Well, we've seen the change take place in this guy just as a result over the last several weeks of him being exposed to the Word of God. And we really believe now that he's come to a genuine knowledge of Jesus Christ. I haven't sat down personally to talk to him. They've just been away on vacation, just got back last week. But the power of the Word of God to change the lives of people. Your life, my life. If we are willing to expose ourselves to it on a daily basis. All right, so much on authority. How about the value? In order to be motivated to use or obey the Word of God, we must be convinced of its authority and of its value or sufficiency to us as individuals. It's profitable. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. Well, how is it profitable? It mentioned four general ways. Let me mention just a few specific ways in which it is profitable to those of us who are Christians. It's profitable to increase our faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It will expand our horizons of faith. We will be able to take new and greater steps of faith if we are willing to expose ourselves to the Scriptures. It strengthens us. Acts 20:32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. It will strengthen us to be able to stand in times of trial and hardship and temptation. It is a cleansing agent for our lives. John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Christ spoke those words to his apostles. I love that verse. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We are so prone to contamination simply by the fact that we live in the world. There are spiritual pollutants in the world, just like there are other kinds that we hear so much about in these days. And we cannot go through a day's life, even here at Glen Eyrie, without being contaminated, polluted to some extent, simply by the fact that we live in the world. But Christ says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's like a filter. If we're willing to take the time to expose our lives to this, it becomes a filtering process that goes on. It aids us in victory. Psalm 119:11, that whole marvelous passage on victory through exposing ourselves to the Word of God. It guides us. Boy, that's a cherished thing for a Christian. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Did I give you Psalm 119:105? That's what it is. Christ, speaking in the Psalm, says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. The Lord promises to guide us, and He uses His word very frequently to give us guidance in our lives. And how often we need it, huh? It searches the motives, the innermost thoughts and intents of our hearts. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, sometimes, of course, that is not a very pleasant experience, to expose ourselves to the Word of God in such a way that it gets right down into our motives, the intents of our heart. We find that frequently they're impure, huh? They're far from that which God would have them be. But that's part of the instruction in righteousness. It's part of the reproof and the correction that goes on. It brings joy. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Jeremiah 15:16. It brings joy to our hearts. It produces peace. Psalm 119:165. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Now those are just a few, and you can find more. And I would challenge you, just in your Bible reading, that you begin to make a record. Take your notebook and begin to jot down all of the verses that speak to you personally about what value this book is to you as a Christian. If you want a passage to start with Psalm 119. And I challenge you to try and find a verse of Scripture in all of that chapter, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, that in some way does not talk about the Word of God. There are only about 6 out of 176 verses, something like that. Now, David wrote Psalm 119. King David. And every time I read through that psalm, I cannot help but think about, you know, this guy really took the Word of God seriously. He thought quite highly of the Scriptures. He wrote the longest chapter in the Bible, and almost every verse in it talks about the Word of God. Man, that's the kind of a heart I want. All right, let's answer a couple of the questions that I ask on 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Doctrine. What is doctrine? The Word of God is profitable for doctrine. A doctrine is a principle or position in a system of belief accepted as authoritative. Through doctrine, or the great teachings or the great truths of Scripture, we are taught what we should know. What we should know. That's important, isn't it? God wants us to know what truth is. What are the great concepts and thoughts that He has had down through the eternal ages? They are recorded for us on the pages of this book. Now, one of the hard things, and yet one of the beautiful things about doctrine, is that you can't pick up any one passage usually and find all that the Bible has to say about that particular teaching or truth in that one passage. You've got to search the whole Scriptures. You've got to go from Genesis to Revelation to find out all of God's truth. And I realize that this is a lifetime project. Sorry about that. But it is. It is. To find out what is on God's heart. Reproof. Reproof means to censor for a fault. In other words, to put it in the vernacular, to take a 2x4 and hit us across the side of the head with it, with a passage of Scripture, to get our attention on something that we are doing that is wrong, that is in disagreement with the Scriptures, or to get us to do something that we are not doing that we should be doing. To censor for a fault. In other words, teaching us what we should stop doing. Or, they're building a new kitchen down here. I guess they've got the jackhammer going. Teaching us what we should stop doing, or teaching us what we ought to start doing that is right. Correction means bringing into conformity with a standard or something substituted in place of what is wrong. See, God doesn't leave us in the lurch. He is the perfect parent, and even as we as parents, when we correct our children, we need to take the next, when we reprove our children, we need to take the next step of correction. Not only telling them what they have been doing wrong, but telling them what they ought to do that is right as a substitute for that which is wrong. And at the same time, setting out the standard whereby that the next time this same thing comes along, they have a grid, a value grid, which they can use to give them the instruction in righteousness, which is simply right living. Teaching us what we should continually be doing in order to please God. Now that's how the Word of God is profitable to us in these four ways. In order that you and I, as the man of God, the woman of God, which is talked about in verse 15, which I feel merely means the person who has come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, that the man of God may grow to maturity and be equipped to do all good works. To do all good works. I seriously doubt that there are very many of us in this room who really believe that the Word of God has the ability and the power to equip us to do every good work. Let's define a good work as that which God asks us to do. Anything that God asks us to do would be a good work. And with that definition, he is saying, I can equip you. If you are diligent and willing to commit your life to finding out the truths of this book, living in obedience to them, responding to reproof and correction, and living by instruction in righteousness, which you find in the pages of this book, you not only will grow, God says, but you will be equipped to do anything that God asks you to do. Anything. We have a man on our staff by the name of Bob Boardman. Some of you probably know Bob. He's a missionary in Japan, has been for many, many years. He and Jeannie, his wife, just returned to Japan this summer, I think for about their fifth term, term being 4 years. When Bob first went to Japan and came home for his first furlough and then was planning to return, he had a very difficult time getting a visa to return to Japan. The Japanese consulate in San Francisco did not want to issue him one, and the primary reason was that he was not an ordained minister. He did not have an ordination certificate. Some of you pastors who are here in the crowd know what I'm talking about, and some of these agencies of this kind can be very difficult in a situation like that. And so Bob, very innocently, you know, he'd been already a missionary one term, and he was going to do the same thing when he went back. And so he didn't see what the big hassle was about, but he said, well, what do I need in order to get a visa? And they said, well, you've got to get ordained. You are not a full-fledged missionary in our from our set of eyeballs because you are not ordained. So when Bob found that out, why, several people out on the West Coast who were familiar with the Navigators, a couple of pastors got together and set up what is called an ordination council. And this is a kind of a testing situation where the man is either asked orally or to put in writing his statement of faith and then is asked questions and so forth. And so this ordination council was set up. And Bob appeared before them this one day. And they began to ask him some questions. And of course, one of the first questions they asked him was, what was his educational background? Well, he had been to grade school, high school, and then had a term in the Marine Corps. And then he had one semester of Bible school out in Southern California. And that was it. Well, of course, that raised the eyebrows of some of the men who were sitting on this council. And so they began to grill him quite thoroughly on his theological positions on many, many things. And as they questioned Bob, he would take his Bible and he would turn from passage of Scripture to passage of Scripture and answer their questions from the Word of God. And finally, it got to the point where they would say, all right, Mr. Boardman, that's enough on that question. Let's go on to the next one. And so the last question they asked him was, Bob, by this time they were pretty familiar with him and recognized that here was a godly man who really knew the Scriptures and knew how to handle them. They said, would you take one book of the Bible and give us a brief outline of it and just exegete it for us a little bit? Now, if you were having your ordination exam and you were asked that question, what would your answer be? Well, let's see, Titus. Now, that's only three chapters. What's the shortest book in the Bible? Bob said, well, which book would you like to have me do? He said, which book would you like to have me do? They kind of chuckled and they said, well, you pick any one you want to. So he took 2 Timothy and gave him a little outline of it and exegeted it. Lauren Sanney, a few days later, received a letter from the chairman of the ordination council, congratulating him on having such a fine young man on his staff who certainly was well qualified to be a missionary in Japan. And with great enthusiasm and joy, he said, we ordained Bob as a man fit for the Christian ministry. Well, now, folks, that didn't just happen. After Bob had received Christ as a member of the Marine Corps during World War II, he got out. And for several years, he devoted himself to Bible study, to scripture memory, to Bible reading, to get a grasp of this book in his life. And I could tell you story after story about how Bob did that. One of his jobs when he first came on the Navigator staff was to take care of the lawns. Not here at Glen Eyrie, we didn't have it then, but out in Southern California at a home that we had out there and used as a base of operations. He was the gardener. And during the day, as he was going about his chores as a gardener, he would commit passages of Scripture to memory. He would meditate upon them. He would allow the Lord to work him over in his own life as a result of those passages of Scripture that he could think about and meditate on and chew over as he was cutting the grass and digging up the flowers and cultivating and watering. In the evenings, he would devote hours a week to Bible study until he came to the place where he had a grasp on the Word of God and it had a grasp on his life, that he was qualified to go anything and anywhere in the world and do every good work. Now, don't misunderstand me by my use of this illustration. I am not advocating that in order to be adequately prepared for the Christian ministry, you should not get the right kind of education. I simply use the illustration of Bob Boardman because it fits so beautifully with what the experience of most laymen is. It need not leave us out in the lurch or out on the limb. God has given us a promise in His Word that if we are diligent and willing to exercise some discipline in our lives, He can equip us to do anything God asks us to do. Now, in just a few minutes, you're going to break up and you're going to go into discussion groups. And there's something I'd like to have you do in those discussion groups. I'd like to have you think through on what are my goals for the coming year in respect to the Word of God. Let me mention three things specifically. A Bible reading program of some kind, a Bible study program of some kind, and a program to hide God's Word away in your heart, Scripture memory. Now, there may be some of you here who this is rather new to. And as you think about this, you're going to think, well, man, I wouldn't even know what a Bible study program was. Or how do I get started in Scripture memory? Of what value will that be to me? Well, these are the things that you need to talk about in your discussion group or get together with somebody else here and let them preach a little sermon to you or ask some questions and let them answer your questions. What have you been doing this past year in these areas? What is the historical perspective on the setting of some goals for next year? What are your weak areas? What do you really need to work on? See, the Scripture says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that includes Bible reading, Bible study, and Scripture memory, huh? He will strengthen us to help us do these things if we are convinced it's something God wants us to do. And so I would ask you to prayerfully, during this time in your discussion group, which you're going to be given a little time to do, think through on what kind of a plan and some goals that you can set for your life in these three areas for this coming year. Now, as I said, if this is new to you, you may need some help and get with somebody who's been doing this for a while and get them to give you some ideas on this. I trust that some of the thoughts from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 will stick. If you forget everything else I've said, go back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and just chew on that verse for a while and answer some of the questions again that we've considered and that we've answered this morning. And let that be a motivating factor through the power of the Word of God used by the Spirit of God in you, the man or the woman of God. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for each of us here in this room, including myself, that these thoughts that we have considered from your Word this morning will be used by the Spirit of God to motivate us to want to get into the Word. And Father, I recognize that this is not easy. We have an enemy who very much desires to keep us away from the Scriptures, to find other things for us to do. But Lord, we know that often the good becomes the enemy of the best. And so I pray that you will give us the power and the discipline to choose the best, the Word of God, and spend time daily in your Word in order that we might grow to maturity and be equipped to do every good work. These things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.